Just a few broken pieces to work with. A handful of fragments of me. But Jesus picked them all up with his sweet hand of love. His vision was what I could be. He took what the world saw as worthless and created a masterpiece made by mercy, shaped in love, formed by the Father's hand, grace from our God above. Nothing that I have done, no offer was enough, for what you see today was made by mercy, saved by grace.
I can't explain how he found me. I was hopelessly lost in sin, but Jesus could see what tomorrow would bring, and he did his work within. With the skill of the potter, he molded me in the image of him.
Made by mercy, shaped. Grace from our God above. Nothing that I have done, no offer was enough, for what you see today was made by mercy, saved by grace. Grace from our God above, nothing that I have done, no offer was enough, for what you see today was made by mercy, saved by grace, nothing that I have done, no offer was enough, for what you see today was made by mercy, saved by grace.
Lord is good. Amen.
If it ever occurs to us that everything we are and ever hope to be is based on the mercies of God.
Amen.
One man wisely said that mercy keeps us from getting that which we so rightly deserve, while grace supplies everything to which we have never deserved. Amen. I'm so grateful for the mercies of God and for the grace of God. Thankful for what God's done in our hearts this very night and throughout these days that we have enjoyed together. Thank you, Dr. Ross. It's good to be in service with you. Appreciate the tremendous message from the Word of God. I was glad to see that though they are now scattered, that the Freeman children still somehow managed to come back together and harmonize a little bit. Amen. Did a great job. That's a blessing. Amen. Well, I'm again in 1 Kings 18. If you'll take your Bibles and turn there tonight, 1 Kings chapter number 18, and we'll finish our thoughts there this evening. I trust that the Lord will use it to be a help and a blessing to you. Let me take a couple of moments and just say thank you again To Fellowship Baptist Church for your kindness this week, and I do mean that. The tremendous motel accommodations, all the meals that I've enjoyed with Pastor Freeman and several of the folk here from the church. For the treat, Sister Merriman, thank you. That was a real honor and just a delight, amen. And I appreciate that. Everything that's been said, everything that's been done, thank you so much. Thank you for standing with us in ministry. And I would remind you, please be praying as we leave a week from today. In fact, by this time next Thursday, Lord willing, we will be airborne. And we're headed to Europe. We'll be there for 45 days. And we've got meetings in 3 countries, 8 churches, about 28 services. So pray for those days that we are there, that the Lord would help us. They'd be meaningful and productive for the kingdom's sake. And that God would be honored and glorified in everything that's done. The saints of God be edified and encouraged. And I trust that he'll do that. We'll be praying for the team here that's headed tomorrow to South Africa. That's exciting. I know there'll be a time of prayer when I finish this evening. And so we're excited about what God is doing in that endeavor. Amen. And we're excited about folks that are trying to reach the world with the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Well, Brother Rossi, before I preach tonight, a personal word of thanks. You probably do not remember me, and I understand that. I'm a Georgian. I live just outside of Atlanta now, and I visited your church on a couple of occasions when you were pastoring there in Atlanta. But I was very sick in 2009, and somehow you got a hold of my contact information, and you communicated with me. I almost died. It was a very trying time for me physically and spiritually. In evangelism full time, you encouraged my heart, and I just want to say thank you. I appreciate that, and I appreciate your faithfulness. The last time I heard you preach, you were preaching for Rick Perry in Salisbury, North Carolina, at the New Hope Baptist Church. It's my wife's cousin, and we were there in that youth meeting on a Saturday night. You preached from Habakkuk 3, if I recall properly. And so it was good to hear you tonight. Appreciate you still standing and being faithful to the same message. Amen. Same book, because we still have the same Lord. Amen. Encourages my heart. 1 Kings chapter 18. Now let me walk you through a couple of thoughts from the text to get us to where we were on last night. And then we'll pick up again in verse number 40 just in a moment. You know the story. Israel has rebelled against God. The kingdom is split. 10 northern tribes. The 2 southern tribes, they've rebelled against God. God's judged them with a 3.5-year drought that is so desperate, so extensive that the armies of Ahab the king are out trying to find places that they can gather water for the horses just to keep the horses alive. It's that bad. It's just a terrible, terrible dilemma that they find themselves in. Ahab blames Elijah. He said, "You're the one that troubleth Israel." And he comes back with that definitive answer: "I'm not troubling Israel, you are. You're the one that's the king. You're the one that's led them into apostasy and idolatry and so forth." And so Elijah said, "Let's have a showdown at Mount Carmel. You bring the prophets of Baal and I'll come. And I'm the only one left," he said, "of the prophets of God." But he said, "You bring the prophets of Baal." And he said, "We'll each one take our turn, make our sacrifice. And the God that answereth by fire," he said, "let him be God." Amen. He said, "Let him be the one that we worship and adore and serve." And the people said, "It's well spoken." And so they gather at Mount Carmel. And we've already related how that the prophets of Baal went first, beginning early in the morning, constructed an elaborate altar. If it had been 2018, the lights would have been flashing. The PA system would have been blaring. I'm telling you, the dance teams would have been in place. The praise and worship crowd had the swing and the sway. It was on, man. I mean, it was on. And they danced, and then they began to cut themselves until the blood gushed out. But then we read that verse in verse 29 where the Bible said there was neither voice nor any to answer nor any that regarded. Amen. It did not result in a response. It did not result in a response. Amen. I'm just going to make a quick statement about contemporary worship. And then I'm moving on because it really doesn't fit the topic tonight. But the problem with contemporary worship is that it contents the flesh. Church is not supposed to content the flesh. Church is supposed to make the church feel, church is supposed to make the sinner feel uncomfortable. The sinners in Zion are at ease because what they get is entertaining. When it becomes entertaining, amen, when it becomes entertaining, then it contents the flesh rather than deals with the flesh. Sinners ought to feel a little uneasy, amen, around the house of God. Amen. Well, I'm moving on. So now the Bible said that Elijah said, y'all come near to me. Everybody get up here close where I can see you and talk to you. And you recall that he said he did three things. Remember those precursors or prerequisites to the fire. First of all, he put the altar back in place. Not an altar of supplication. It's easy to ask for something. Altar of sacrifice. You have to be willing to give something if God is going to send the fire. And then secondly, and really it's the one the Holy Ghost really used to challenge my heart. The Bible said that he put the wood in order. Amen. We want God to do something in these 4 or 5 days. We've had 5 days together. We want God to do something in these 5 days that we've had together, but I want something that'll go home with us. Amen. And if the wood's not in order, when you get to the house, there won't be no substance to keep the fire burning. Right. Amen. Yeah. Got to be some things in order. Amen. And authority has to be in order in our life, and affection has to be in order, and aspiration has to be in order. Things have to be in order in our lives. Amen. Then the third thing that had to happen, and it seems as though it would go without saying, but it was necessary, the sacrifice had to be placed on that altar. Something had to be given. The Bible talks about it being a deliberate act. They cut him up. The Bible talks about it being the Bible talked about something having to die, amen? And the Bible talks about it being dissected, and then that dissecting, it rearranges it. God wants to rearrange some things in your life so that they honor him, amen? And that's a requirement. You'll have to have those things in place before the fire fails. Then last night, I dealt with the pouring before the fire falls. We talked about those barrels. The Bible talked about, he said, get those barrels and go fill them up and pour them out. We talked about the barrels of our lives and how that if they're not being used as they are intended to be used, as those were water barrels, they were intended to be used for water. Amen? They were intended to be used for water. Now, I was having a conversation with one of the men after the service last night. We were talking about that there is a philosophy, there's a thought process in the commentators that indicated that perhaps he just could have sat down to the ocean or to the sea, the salt sea that was near, drawn up that water. I disagree with that, and I told our brother last night, we were just discussing it. This is what I told him. I said, I'm persuaded it was fresh water. I dealt with that last night. It would have been a sacrificial thing to have found something so valuable in the midst of a drought and poured out to God. But second of all, remember those barrels were intended for water. By the end of this chapter, man, there's an abundance of rain. Had they taken those barrels that were intended for fresh drinking water and used them to collect seawater, which was salt-ridden, it would have ruined those barrels. You would have never got the salt out of them, amen? You got to be careful what you go use your life to collect. Get to collecting the wrong stuff, amen? And it'll leave a permanent mark in your life. And so we saw those barrels, like our lives, unused and then misused, full of toys and full of tools. And sometimes they get full of trash and they have to be emptied out before God can do something for us. Amen? That's that cleansing that Brother Rossi was talking about tonight. And then they had to go and fill them up. Once they got empty, they had to be filled up. We got to immerse ourselves in spiritual things if we want God to do something in our lives. And the third thing was they were poured out. They were not meant to be hoarded. They were not meant to be held. They were not meant to be consumed. They were meant to be given. God has put things in your life and in my life that he wants us to pour out to him. Amen. To sacrifice back to him so the fire can fall. Amen. Well, having said all of those things, we've read back to our text tonight. And look in verse number 36. We'll just pick up there. And here's what the Bible said, verse number 36, and it came to pass at the time of the offering of the evening sacrifice that Elijah the prophet came near and said, Lord God of Abraham, Isaac, and of Israel, let it be known this day that thou art God in Israel, and that I am thy servant, and that I have done all these things at thy word. Hear me, O Lord, hear me, that this people may know that thou art the Lord God, and that thou hast turned their heart back again. Look at verse 38. Then the fire of the Lord failed. Remember that fire, its precepts, its power, and it's the person. Amen. God manifested himself. The fire of the Lord failed and consumed the burnt sacrifice and the wood and the stones and the dust and licked up the water that was in the trench. If you have revival, as Brother Rossi challenged us, it'll consume you. Yeah. Amen? Yeah. Oh yes, God doesn't play games. He won't take parts of us. If God gets us, he'll take all of us. Amen. It consumed them. Brother BJ, when he got done, there was nothing left. He said the sacrifice had been burnt up. The wood had been burnt up. He talked about the stones, the dust, even the water that was in the trench had been licked up. All of it was consumed. God wants all of you. Amen. If I was preaching in a teen meeting tonight, I would look you in the eyeball as a bunch of teenagers and I would make this statement. Does God have all of your future or just a part of it? What little pieces are we trying to hold back for our own gratification? Amen. That's the message, is it not? What part of your life are you trying to hold on to? But I'm not preaching in a teen meeting. I'm preaching in a church meeting. And when I preach to the church meeting, there's young families in here tonight. What part of your family life are you holding back? There's middle-aged couples in here tonight. What part of your future are you holding back? There's older folk in here. What part of your skill or ability or power or might or treasures or talents, what are you holding back so that you can have it for yourself? God said, if you want revival, if you want the fire to fall, it'll have to all be consumed. Amen? It'll have to all be consumed. And so he said, and the fire failed. And the fire of the Lord failed. Look at verse 39. When all the people saw it, they fell on their faces and they said, the Lord, he is the God. The Lord, he is the God. I always want to remind you about that exclusivity. You'll just have one master in your life. You can't serve two. Amen. You'll have to be the God. Look at verse 40. And Elijah said unto them, take the prophets of Baal. Let not one of them escape. And they took them. And Elijah brought them down to the brook Kishon and slew them there. And Elijah said unto Ahab, get thee up, eat and drink, for there's a sound of abundance of rain. And Ahab went up to eat and drink, and Elijah went up to the top of Carmel, and he cast himself down upon the earth and put his face between his knees. And he said to his servant, said to his servant, go up now, look toward the sea. And he went up and looked and said, there's nothing. And he said, go again 7 times. And it came to pass at the 7th time that he saith, behold, there riseth a little cloud out of the sea like a man's hand. And he said, go up, saying to Ahab, prepare thy chariot and get thee down, that the rain stop thee not. And it came to pass in the meanwhile that the heaven was black with clouds and wind, and there was a great rain. And Ahab rode and went to Jezreel, and the hand of the Lord was on Elijah, and he girded up his loins and ran before Ahab to the entrance of Jezreel. Amen. That finishes our reading in verse number 46. Now, I preached to you about the fire itself and what it means. We talked about the prerequisites that are required for the fire to fall, even the pouring out that precedes the fire falling. Amen. By the way, you don't do the business of God in the logical process of the world in which we live. Amen. I believe a church has to have certain accountabilities. We understand that. The government requires that we maintain certain records and certain books. But at the end analysis, this is not a business. Say amen right there. It's the work of God. And it has to be operated. Ministry has to be operated as a work of God. It has to depend upon the faith that we have in Him. Somebody help me just a little bit. And there's nothing more illogical than what takes place in 1 Kings 18. We want the fire to fall, but we wet the wood. We want the fire to fall, but we've literally drenched the altar. Illogical. Be a lot of things you'll do in the work of God. Amen? That'll seem to be illogical, but it's still God. Amen? And so we talked about that prerequisite, and we talked about that preceding, the pouring that preceded it, but now the fires fail. Now they have stood there in awe and watched God answer miraculously, and the fire of the Lord falls upon that altar, and they begin to watch it as it consumes everything. I don't believe it took very long, by the way. I might be mistaken. It might have taken the rest of the night for all I know. But I just don't believe that. I believe when that fire fell, it was like a flash. And buddy, it was consumed. Amen. God had miraculously done what only God could do so that they would know the Lord. He is the God. Amen. He is the God. And by the way, I'm just going to say this quickly and I'll move on to the thought that I want to give you for the heart of the message tonight. But there will be times in your life when God will put you in a circumstance and put you through a situation and where He can only, where He and He alone can bring you through that. And He will do it not for you. He will do it for those that are watching. Amen? He'll do it so that those around you will know there is a God. Look what God can do. Amen? I'm glad God's still God. That He's still on the throne and that He's still answering by fire. Amen. But I'm interested as we look down from verse number 40 and we read down through the end of the chapter. I want to deal with this last thought tonight, the purpose with the fire. Now, I like the idea that the fire failed, and I'm a fireworks kind of guy. Somebody say amen. Help me a little bit. Amen. You might not like them, but I love them. I could literally sit for hours and watch fireworks. There's just something about those pops of color and those bright lights that go off in the sky. I like it, amen. And I'll drive and watch them. I pay to watch them. I just enjoy watching them. There's something romantic about them, amen. There's something the kids like about them. I mean, hey, do you need more explanation? Get you a cold Coca-Cola. Don't get a Pepsi. Get you a cold Coca-Cola. I'm from Atlanta, amen. Or an ice cream bar and sit there and watch the fireworks. Thank God I like to see the fireworks. And I suspect that's kind of what you probably saw when that fire fell. Would you like to have been there standing on the sidelines? Wow! There's the fire. And the fire fell. Boom. The flash of light. Boom. The fire's burning. Boom. The sacrifice is consumed. The rocks are gone. The altar's been consumed. Wonderful. But why? Now, it brought a declaration out of the people, the Lord, He is the God. There was a returning to Him that was necessary because these people had strayed. They'd been led by Ahab and his wife Jezebel into idolatry, and they were worshiping Baal rather than worshiping Jehovah. And now they have rejected Baal and they have embraced God. That's right. Amen. There are some things that were accomplished after the fire fell. The fire fell for a purpose and it accomplished some things. Amen. I want you to get a pencil, write three things down, I'll be done. Number one, I want you to take note in the text that when the fire falls, it'll help you get rid of some things. Amen. And I know that's pretty elementary. You say, well, I know it did. It burned up the sacrifice. It burned up the wood. It burned up the stones. It burned up the dust. It even licked up the water. No, it consumed those things. But it got rid of some things as well. Amen. It's pretty interesting. And we read a Bible that was written in a different time, a different era, and we understand that. And culturally, I'd like to sometimes do the way the Bible did in that Old Testament economy, but they'll put you in jail for it, amen? But look what he did. There was a vigilante process in verse number 40. Elijah said unto them, take the prophets of Baal. Let not one of them escape. And they brought them down to the brook Kishon and slew them there. Amen. I'd say they got rid of some things that day. Amen. Yeah. Now, if you and I are ever going to be what God wants us to be, it's pretty evident, and I think we don't need to re-preach 4 days or 5 days worth of preaching to say it, but you'll have to get rid of some things. Is that right? There'll have to be a process where you get rid of some things. Notice the call. I want you to see what Elijah says to these Israelites that are standing around. Notice the call in verse number 40. Take the prophets of Baal. Isn't that pretty interesting? You say, preacher, why would you make that statement? Because there had to be an identification made who's on the Lord's side. Amen? Who's the prophets of Baal? They had to mark them. They had to know them. And they had to identify them. And then they apprehended them. Amen? It just makes me kind of think that throughout the course of a five-day meeting that the Lord has allowed us to be a part of this week together, and God's helped us through Bible preaching, that the Holy Ghost has a unique way of calling us to lay hold on some things in our lives. Yeah, man, I was going to tell this earlier. Brother Rossi was talking about asking, you know, he said, maybe you just need to clip the cord on the television. And I laughed in my spirit because I knew a preacher. I knew a preacher from over in Kentucky 20 years ago, and he was anti-TV. I don't mean just don't watch certain things. He was like, it's just a wicked thing. Don't ever have a television, period. And if you have that perspective, I'm okay with that. But he didn't believe it was right to sell them either. He said, if you're going to get rid of it, he said, it ain't right for you to give that garbage to somebody else. So you couldn't put it in your yard sale. And he told his church folk, he said, cut the cord off. And Brother Ross, he said, bring them to me. And I never preached for him. I was preached with him on several occasions, never preached for him. But I was told by several, and I actually knew the pastor that followed him, and he said, you're right, preacher, it was there. In his pulpit was a bundle of television cords. Every once in a while, when the meeting got to going just right, Brother Thompson, he'd get that bundle of cords out and wave it and say, it's the devil's tail. It's the devil's tail. Cut off the devil's tail. Amen. I don't know about all that. Amen. But I think about in these days of preaching that we have been instructed to round up some things. Am I right? We've been called upon to go out and to be honest, the preachers preached on them, but in a greater sense, the Holy Ghost of God has put his finger on some particulars in your life. Brother, you're not going to have real revival and a real move of God and the fire of God living on generalities. It's the Spirit of God that has taken the message from the man of God and from the Word of God and made it very particular and very practical and very personal in your life. Now, what are you going to do with it? Amen. The call is round them up. Collect them. Get rid of them. They rounded up the prophets of Baal. Number two, you'll notice not only is there a call, but there's a caution. And I like this. Here's the caution. Let not one of them escape. 450 of them, I think, Brother David, if I recall from the scriptures, right? 450 of them. He said, we're not going to let one of them get away. You know what the devil will tell you? Have a little mercy. Yeah. Amen. These days of meeting the Holy Ghost has put his finger on some things. I'll just be honest with you. This is supposed to be a jubilee meeting. This has been a time of edification and exhortation, I guess, and Bible preaching. I like what Brother Baldwin referred to it as, just a Bible conference, and I believe it's been that. And I'll be frank, Brother Freeman, I'll be frank, and I mean no disrespect or dislike in it. It's just a statement. There's probably more practical preaching about getting things out of our lives in the last 5 days than I've heard in the last year of preaching outside in other meetings. I'm just saying, now the Holy Ghost has apprehended some things. He's instructed you to round them up and to deal with them. He's dealt with you on a personal level. But I'm going to tell you what the devil's going to do. Between now and the Lord's day, he's going to whisper, ah, that's pushing it too far. Yeah. Let that and go. Yeah, you don't really need to go there. Hey, you know, I mean, you don't have to. I mean, they meant well, and in principle, we agree with it. Amen? But man, you'll be all right. You can handle that. Yeah. And let that one live. Let that one escape. Elijah said, I caution you, don't let one of them get away. Right.
Whatever God's tried to do in your life this week, whatever he's put his finger on, whatever he's tried to correct, don't you let one of them get away. If God said start showing up for visitation, be here. If God got on to you about not being faithful to the house of God, or you're giving, or something in your life that's a vice or a habit, something in your life that's a good thing, but it's taking too much of you and not giving something back to God, don't let it get away. Amen? He didn't say put them in prison. He didn't say rehabilitate them. He didn't say we can change them. He said cut their heads off. Kill them. Amen? Don't let one of them escape. So there's a call. Get rid of some things. There's a caution. Don't let any of them escape. And then I'm going to use a strange word. There's a picture of the comforter. Because here's a pretty rough picture. But the comforter's there. It's typed in our scripture by the man Elijah. And notice this. I do want you to see this. This is important. Verse number 40, Elijah said unto them, take the prophets of Baal. There's the call. Let not one of them escape. That's the caution. And the Bible refers to the next phrase, and they took them. But notice the last phrase. Elijah brought them down to the brook Kishon and slew them there. The people didn't slay them, Elijah did. Elijah in this text is a picture, type of the Holy Ghost. And so what God is doing in our lives, he said, you acknowledge it, you apprehend it, you recognize that I need to deal with it, you be willing to let me deal with it, and then we're faced with that Romans 7, Romans 8 dilemma. I really want to will is present, but I don't know how. My flesh wants this, my flesh wants that, my spirit's willing to serve, but my flesh don't want to, and all the time we know something's got to die. I got good news, you don't have to do it alone. The Holy Ghost is there. God gave us his comforter to help us overcome the things in our lives there. And when you come home from church and you've been around the presence of God and you've been exposed to the power of God, amen? And the precepts of God have been made real. That's the fire falling. It's a flash for a moment. Bright lights went off. Hands went up. But I want something to take to the house. Because it's down by the brook Kishon, not up on the mountaintop. That something's going to have to die. Something's going to have to be thrown away. Some change is going to have to take place. Amen? If you approach these days of meeting purely philosophically, and purely in agreement philosophically, instead of approaching it from a practical perspective, there's some things I need to get rid of. There's some things I need to change. There's some attitudes I need to adjust. There's some patterns and some plans and some habits that God needs to work on my life. That's the practical side. And the fire falling, you can go home and say, I know somebody will be there to help me. The fire falls, you'll know the presence and the power of God is at your disposal to have a victorious Christian life and to accomplish what God has purposed for you to accomplish. All right, number one, he'll help you get rid of some things. Number two, amen, I see. I want to change directions with you just for a moment because that's pretty hard, but verse 41 gets pretty easy. He'll not only help you get rid of some things, but it'll cause you to rejoice. Look what Elijah said unto Ahab. Now remember, I want you to get a hold of this picture. There's no evidence in the scripture that Ahab got right with God, by the way. Just thought I'd throw that out. He may have, Brother Freeman, but there's no evidence in the scripture that he got right with God. But somebody did. Amen. What he said was, let's rejoice. He said, oh Ahab! He said, judgment's going to be lifted. The hand of God that was bringing judgment's going to turn into a hand that brings blessing. And he said, what I want you to do is look up. He said, go up and eat and drink. Go up and rejoice. Amen. Go up and rejoice. And I got thinking, you say, preacher, can you say that when he told him to eat and to drink that there's a sign of rejoicing? Sure there is. I thought, first of all, there's an admonition. He didn't tell him to go dance. He told him to go eat and drink. Now, wait a minute. I've enjoyed several meals this week with Brother Freeman. I guess we've eaten lunch every day together. A couple of times there's been other men. Some of the pastoral staff has come and others have joined us. And that's a wonderful thing. And those have been enjoyable things, not just because of the meal, not because of the food that was placed on the table, although that was extraordinary, wonderful food, but it was a place of fellowship. Over that eating and drinking is a place where you actually have some communion together, where you fellowship together. And to be honest about it, the reason that was an enjoyable event was because we are fellowshipping. Amen? And I mean by that, we're not at odds. We weren't in disagreement. And when Ahab is instructed by Elijah, go and get your food and your drink, go eat and drink, what he was saying is, hey man, it's good to be right with God. Israel hadn't had any fellowship in a while. They've been down at the altars of Baal. They've been in an act of rebellion against God. They've not been in a place where God could bless them. Rather, God's had to deal with them. And the judgment of God has fallen. But he said, all that's past now. The fire has failed. We've got right with God. There's a blessing and a benefit and a joy in walking out of the church doors tonight and saying, to the best that I know, my heart's right with God. Amen. Nothing, the songwriter said, between me and the Savior. Amen. There's something about the reality that we have a relationship. We are His children. But just like the relationship between a man and his wife gets strained, or between a father and his child gets strained, that relationship between us and the Lord is strained when we are not walking with Him. But when we've got that thing right, there's sweet fellowship when we abide in His presence, when He holds us by the hand, when He walks with us and He talks with us. That's reason to rejoice. It's right. It's good to be right with God. Amen. It's like that. I get in trouble. 2 Corinthians 6:17 is that great separation verse. You quote that verse and everybody get upset with you. But you know the verse. He said, wherefore come out from among them and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing. And for the average Baptist, that's as far as we ever quote. And that's right quoting. I don't think I missed anything. I don't think I missed any words. I think I quoted it right. Come out from among them, be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing. That's right preaching. But what's so wrong with it? The next part of that same verse said, and I will receive you. Amen. Now wait a minute. It's not a salvation verse. He didn't say, show me how good you can be and I'll save you. We know better than that. We're not saved by works. What he's saying is, brethren, he said, I'll fellowship with you. We'll enjoy company together. We can have a cup of tea together. Amen. I'm getting ready for Europe next week. Forgive me. Amen. It's not coffee. It's tea. We have a pot of tea. And so all I'm saying to you this evening, all I'm saying is, it's a good thing to be right with God. It's a good thing to have that restored fellowship. It's a good thing to be able to talk to Him. It's a good thing to be able to feel Him. It's a good thing to be able to experience Him. And you can only do that when you've apprehended some things and got rid of them in your life. Amen. So he said, there's the admonition, eat and drink, enjoy the fellowship. There's an anticipation. He said, for there is the sound of the abundance of rain. Hallelujah. Amen. Listen to that. He said, there is a sound of abundance of rain. Now, from the best I can determine from the text, it wasn't thundering. No, that was a faith statement. Elijah said, I've done heard from heaven, and God's acting on our behalf. Woo, hallelujah. Yeah. I've done heard from heaven. Boy, when you get right with God and God begins to stir some things and settle some things and get some things right and you get cleaned up and cleaned out and poured out and all those things that have been preached to you this week, amen. When you're trying to live victorious and you're overcoming doubt and fear and all those things and you're trying to serve Him with all that is within you and you're right with God and there's a joy in that, I'll be honest with you, you can just know God is just starting to work on your behalf. This is not the end, everybody. This is not the end. The clock is ticking. It's 3 or 4 minutes till 9. I won't be much longer. These services will be over. We will go our separate ways. Brother Rossi will go back to Maryland, and I'll go back to Georgia, and you'll go back to your regular routine and events of your life. But I'm going to tell you, it's just starting. If God let the fire fall, it's just starting. God's just beginning to move. God's just beginning to act. God's just getting started. Can't you hear it? Have some anticipation by faith. God is going to move. Amen. God is going to move. So there's the cause, the matter of this fire falling. It'll help you get rid of some things that'll cause you to rejoice. And then let me close with this. Since I preached four, this is my fourth night, our third night, and I preached on fire, I'm going to preach on rain. How about that? Now, wait a minute. He said, it's the sound of abundance of rain. And he said to the servant, he said, go up, look toward the sea. And he went up and looked, and he said, there's nothing. And he said, go again seven times. And it came to pass at the seventh time that he said, behold, there ariseth a little cloud out of the sea like a man's hand. And he said, go up, saying to Ahab, prepare thy chariot and get thee down, that the rain stop thee not. Amen. You say, preacher, what's the benefit of the fire? What's the purpose of the fire falling? It'll help you rid some things. It'll cause you to rejoice, and then it'll bring the rain. Now, is that important? It is. I don't even know where to throw it in the outline, but it's in there. I just want you to understand that in 10 verses previous, they were pouring out their most precious possession. It was water in the bottom of a rain barrel. A barrel hadn't been used in 3.5 years. It done got dehydrated. The bands and the slats were separated. And they had to scratch and hunt and dig and sacrifice to come up with 12 barrels of water to pour on that fire before the fire failed, on that altar before the fire failed. Gave the most precious thing they had. He said, hang on. It'll be abundant rain. You gave sacrificially what I wanted you to give. Now watch out. I'm not going to forget your faithfulness. And it started to rain. Amen. The very things you hold dear, the very things you treasure, I'm talking about right things, spiritual things. And sometimes we have to sacrifice those things. God said, if you gave as much as a cup of cold water in the name of a disciple, you didn't nowise lose that disciple's reward. I'm a telling you, beloved, I'm a telling you, God took notice of what you gave. You gave up some things and emptied some things, and it cost you something, and it wasn't easy, and there was a certain apprehension on your part. But now, look up, folks, the clouds are gathering. Look up, the rains are coming. Look up, God's going to send it. And when he does it, he'll do it right. He'll bless us again. Here's why. I don't even know. I don't have a number. Notice the prayer that's there in verse 42. Notice the prayer. I would make comment of this. While somebody's up there eating and drinking and having a good old time, nothing wrong with that. I was for that. The Bible said Elijah went up to the top of the mountain, and he cast himself down upon the earth, and he put his face between his knees. You know what he's doing? He's a-praying. Amen. Don't stop praying. The meeting's over. The evangelist is gone back home. Amen. But don't stop praying. It's time to intensify. Put yourself in the presence of God. Put your face between your knees and say, Lord, thank you for the fire, but now we need the rain. We appreciate the power, but we need the rain. Let it rain. You say, preacher, why rain? Because nothing grows without rain. Fire doesn't help anything to grow. It takes the rain. The fire is what prepared it so it could grow. It opened up the channel so the rain could come. But now the rain's got to come. Fellowship Baptist Church, you had a good fire. Now you need the rain. The rain will help you build a new building. The rain will help you expand the buses. The rain will help you reach further in missions. The rain will help you continue to grow the youth work. The rain will help you to expand those that sit in these pews and the outreach and the ministry and the efforts of this independent, fundamental, Bible-believing Baptist church. It'll take the rain. It'll take God pouring something out upon you. That's what will cause you to grow. Elijah was up on the mountain offering a prayer. He wanted God to do something. And then he ordered a peering, a looking. He said in verse number 43, and he said to his servant, go up now, look toward the sea. Boy, I read that this afternoon, just getting my thoughts together to come preach, and going over my notes, Brother Freeman, and I'm glad I got a living, breathing book. You can read something in the morning, read it in the evening, and it'll be different. Now, the words didn't change. Oh, but God put his finger on something new. You know what he said? He said, look toward the sea. Anywhere in the Bible you find the sea mentioned, it's a multitude of people. He said, hey, look toward the sea. Amen. He said, let your peer, and he said, go looking. Now, we understood that when he said that, he wanted him to be looking for. He wanted him to be expecting the blessing. Are you looking for the blessing? Are you expecting a blessing? You know what he said? He said, stand up on the pinnacle. Stand up on the pinnacle of Fellowship Baptist Church and look toward the sea. Look toward the sea of Madison, Virginia, and all the sinners that need to be saved. Look toward the sea of the southern part of the state of Virginia, a place desperately lacking in good fundamental churches. Look toward the sea of the United States of America, once known as the Bible Belt, now tarnished and worn and weary. Look toward the sea of the Western United States. I know it's not mission conference, just let me preach, amen. But he said, look toward the sea of the Western United States, where hundreds of miles are occupied by men that have no witness of the gospel. Look toward the sea, Brother Thompson, of the southern tip of the African continent. Look toward the sea of Europe. Look toward the sea of Mexico. Look toward the sea of Central or South America. There's a multitude of people. Just keep looking. God's looking for somebody he can pour his blessings out on. He said, look toward. He'll be blessing those that are looking toward the sea. And there's a peering. There's a prayer. And then I saw this. There's a patience. He went up and he said, there ain't nothing there. Amen. His servant come back and he said, you want me to go look for a rain cloud? He said, yep. He said, there's nothing. There's not a nothing. There's nothing there. He said, go back again. Wait a minute. And he said, do it seven times. Now we know the number seven, number of completion, but he said, do it seven times. Patiently. He didn't get in a hurry. He said, we'll do one more and then we'll go back. They went the first time, there wasn't nothing there. Went the second time, wasn't nothing there. Third, fourth, fifth time, nothing there. The servant's getting weary, but Elijah's praying. I don't believe he ever changed his posture. I believe it was a posture of prayer. Cast upon the ground, his face between his knees. He never looked up. Kept sending his servant. He said, what do you see now? What do you see now? Still nothing, my Lord. Still nothing, sir. I'm looking real hard, sir. Still nothing. Still nothing. Still nothing. And then he said, on that seventh time he come back, there was a spring in his step and a different tone in his voice. And he said, did you see anything? And he said, yes, sir. There's a little cloud. It's on the sea. And it's the size of a man's hand. But it's coming our way. Amen. It's coming our way. It may not be big in the beginning. It may take some patiently waiting before it gets here. But just keep laboring. Just keep witnessing to that sinner. Just keep praying for that lost man. Just keep working that Sunday school class. Just keep working that bus route. Just keep telling somebody. Just keep giving out the gospel. Just keep sending that missionary. It'll rain sooner or later. You have to be patient, but it'll rain sooner or later. It'll rain. There's a patience, and then there's a power. I like what he told Ahab. Now remember, Ahab's the rebellious one. Ahab's the one that's not right with God. His people seem to have got right. Not sure Ahab did. Elijah said, you might better get your chariot and get going. He said, because it's going to rain. And we don't want it to stop you. I think that might have been a little tongue in cheek right there. Amen. Amen. It's going to come in power. When God moves, it's going to come in such a fashion that the world will stand on the outside and look at the church on the inside and say, only God could do that. Amen. It's not man's doing. It's not built on personalities. It's not built on those things that entertain us. But it's the power of God. It's manifested in the midst of the church. Be patient, child. It's a coming. And it's going to come with power. Amen. And lastly, you'll notice the great performance. He said in verse number 45, it came to pass in the meanwhile that the heaven was black with clouds and wind. And there was great rain. And Ahab rode and went to Jezreel. And I don't know why the Holy Ghost threw this in other than to remind us this matter of God's power manifested in us and around us and on us will also take on a physical element. And he said, the Lord spoke to Elijah and he said, gird up your loins, outrun the chariot.
Amen. And so it must have been a pretty good sight when Ahab's a sitting on the chariot and his drivers are driving hard because the storm clouds are gathering. Y'all ever tried to outrun a storm? I have. Amen. Try to get there and get in the house before the bottom falls out, as we say in Georgia. Amen. Y'all say that in Virginia, the bottom fell out. Amen. Hey, he's a trying to outrun the storm, and he's got that whip a cracking, and those horses are foaming at the mouth. Amen. And there's sweat running down them, and there's probably also some showers of blessings that are already beginning to fall. And he's Ahab saying, run harder, run harder. It's going to mess up my hair. Run harder, run harder. He's a pushing that chariot, and he's a riding down through there, and he looks out his window, or he looks off to the side. I don't know which way it was. He looks out to the side, and what do you know? There's the old man of God. There's the believer. He's got his loins girt up. That means that he took the rope that was around his waist, brought it in between his legs, and pulled that robe up so that it wasn't interfered with. It gave him flexibility of motion, tied it back off like a runner would do, and he's in full sprint mode. But he's not panting for breath like a Baptist preacher that's had too many chicken dinners. He's just running down the road like this, both arms are swinging. And when he looks up, Ahab says, "Wow!" And I believe Elijah said, "Hey, Ahab, I'll see you at the gate." Amen. Boy, I'm telling you, God's a-watching. Don't fall out by the wayside. Don't let discouragement defeat you. Don't let things beset you. Amen. Gird up your loins. Be full of the power of God and run the race that's set out before us. There's a finish line. There's a gate waiting. There's a place on the other side, and the world is watching. And we're going to make it because we got God. Amen. Not because of who we are, but because of who He is. Amen. Let the fire fall. Thank God for the fire falling. But let it help us to get rid of some things. Let it help us to rejoice. Let it help us to send the rain and cause us to run on for the glory of God. Heads bowed, eyes closed. I'm done.